Well, good morning. Welcome this morning. Today, we're going to carry on in our series that we've been looking at since the beginning of January called Committed. And we've been looking at the mission and the vision that God has given us as a church. And today, we're going to look at the third and the final part of that vision. And then next week, we're going to wrap it all up together. This is the vision that we believe God has given us as Maple Ridge Baptist Church. Our vision is to grow more like Christ by embracing Him and all that He commands us, so that as a community, we will influence our culture with the gospel. So, this vision, if you break it down, really has three parts, right? The first part, the part about growing more like Christ and embracing Him and all that He commands us, that we've talked about, we're calling that being connected to Christ. And our vision is that we be a church where each of us comes and is connected with the life of Jesus Himself, that we're growing to be more like Him, and that each year we look back and say, last year I was here, and this year by the grace of God, I have grown more to be more like Jesus. That's the first part, connected to Christ. But then we don't want to just be a group of people who gather here on Sunday, who come from different places and just sing and worship together and pray together and listen to a sermon together and then scatter again. We want to be a group of people who walk together in community. We want to be a people who know one another and love one another and care for each other and spur one another on to love and to good deeds and to live for Christ in all that we do. And so that's the second part of our vision, is to be engaged in community. And we talked about that last week. And then there's a third part. And this part that we're going to talk about today, it builds on those first two parts. And the vision that we have, this vision again, we want to grow more like Christ by embracing Him and all that He commands, so that as a community, we might influence the culture with the gospel. And the third part of this vision is that we need to be a church that actively declares the message of the hope of Jesus Christ in the world around us, and we want to see people come to faith in Jesus Christ. And we're referring to this as influencing the culture around us. This is the part of the vision where we go out and we share the good news, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In a lot of ways, this is the hardest part of this vision, but it's also the most captivating. It's the hardest because, in fact, there's not a ton of people who are out there just begging us to tell them about Jesus. But that's the case through all of the history of the church. The church has always moved forward in the midst of a world that is blinded to the truth of Christ, and it is our call and our privilege to take the gospel message. But it's also captivating because when Christ captures someone's heart, when they see the truth of the message of the gospel and they come to Christ, oh, that's a beautiful thing. That's exciting. And that excitement is good because the fact of the matter is there are a lot of Christians who are kind of bored. Good Christians. I mean, people who love Jesus, who serve faithfully, who come regularly to church, who give. But for them, it's all become kind of routine. It's the same thing over and over and over again. And the bored, the reason why we sometimes get bored is because we miss this third part of the vision. This part that is about sharing our faith, about influencing our culture. This part of the vision is a little bit like, if you think about it in terms of sports, it's like playing the game, right? Let's talk about that for a minute. Let's imagine this. You know, let's take basketball because football is almost over. Hockey goes forever. Basketball is kind of the sport these days. If you think about basketball, there, you know, if you want to play basketball, there's some fundamentals you've got to have. You got to know how to dribble. You got to know how to shoot. You got to be able to sprint up and down the court. And you can develop that on your own. I mean, you could get a coach, you could watch a YouTube video, you could go to the gym and you could practice until you could do all of those things by second nature. That'd be kind of fun. You'd learn an awful lot, but eventually it'd get a little bit boring if it was just you dribbling and shooting by yourself the whole time. Plus, you can only learn so much doing that, can't you? If you want to grow more, you got to join a team. And then suddenly you're learning how to pass, and you're setting up plays, and you're working together with a team, and it becomes a lot more fun and a lot more exciting. But imagine if, after practicing for like 2 months, your coach came to your team and said, "Look, I'm glad you like practicing, because that's all we're ever going to do. We're not actually going to play a game, because if we play the game, we might lose. I mean, competing is hard. The other team puts pressure on you. You could make a mistake. If we lose, you could get frustrated. It'd be difficult. And so we don't want to feel that. So we're just going to practice forever. We're never going to play. Now imagine if that were the case, I'll bet it would take some of the excitement out of what you're doing. It takes some of the joy out of it. Because in fact, you can only grow so much by practicing. And as good as your team is, and as much as you love hanging around with them, the reason that a team exists is to play the game. That's what it's about. That's ultimately where the fun and the excitement is. And of course there's going to be pressure. Of course you're going to make mistakes. Of course there's going to be times when you lose. But you know, when you play and it comes together and all that practicing, and then when you win, oh, that's so much fun. That's exciting. I mean, that's good stuff. And not only that, it's captivating. I mean, you talk about that afterwards. You think about it all week. You share stories of what happened. And that's the part of the vision we're talking about today. Connecting to Christ, that's foundational. You can't play in the game if you're not connected to Christ. And engaged in community, that's vital. I mean, if you're going to watch basketball in March, March Madness, like the big basketball month, it's not 10 individuals playing one-on-one basketball with 10 other individuals. It's 10 teams playing against 10 other teams, right? I mean, there is something about doing it together in a team, and the same is with the gospel. I mean, when we walk together with one another, and we care for one another, and we encourage one another, and our gifts and our talents complement and strengthen one another, then we're good to go. But the third part, the part we're talking about today, influencing culture, that's like stepping on the court. That's like playing the game. And that's going to be hard, and there's going to be sweat, and there'll be struggles along the way, and it can be frustrating, and there'll be times where we feel like we're not winning. But when we do win, when we go out and we connect with people in our world, and they eyes are open to see the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he changes their life, oh, that's fun. That's exciting. I mean then we're doing it. There's nothing boring about that. We want to be a church who plays the game, who's involved. But of course, that can be intimidating, can't it? It's a little scary to get out in there and play the game. Now, I never played basketball. I couldn't understand basketball. Too many people running in circles. I played volleyball. And when we played volleyball, I played in a Christian high school back in the day. And one of the things about, so we played the other Christian high schools, and one of the things you might not know about Christian education, but the Dutch Reformed Church is huge on Christian education. They built some of the biggest Christian schools around. And when we would play them, we'd be in our gym warming up, and they would come to play us. And another thing you might not know about the Dutch Reformed is they must be feeding their kids something in their breakfast. Because the kids are so tall. I mean, they're crazy. We would be in the gym warming up, and I'd watch that team come in, and they'd have to duck their head to walk through the door. These are teenage kids. I'm thinking, I walk through the door, I never duck. I don't even think about ducking. And they're ducking. And you know what? It was intimidating. I mean, one after another. And if it hadn't have been our gym, you know, our game, we might have been like, we're out of here. But we had to stay and play. And those guys, they got up, and man, they hammered the ball at us. And one of the guys got in front of it, and he bumped it. And we set up, we hit it back. And we found out we could compete with them. And not only could we compete with them, but sometimes we beat them. And man, that was fun. It was so good for the soul. And you know what? We're going to do the same. We want to get in the game, and we're going to get involved, and we don't want to be intimidated because, in fact, we've got all kinds of strength on our side because we're going to do it by the strength of the Holy Spirit at work in us. The best picture of this is found in the book of Acts. Acts tells these amazing stories about this small group of disciples, these really nobodies in their world, who ended up influencing their culture in such a profound way that at one point they said, these people are turning the world upside down. And so we want to take a look at that. Acts chapter 3 begins, and it tells story after story after story of how these disciples impacted the world. But all of that flows out of Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. That sets the foundation. And in particular, Acts chapter 1. And so that's where we want to look today, in the Acts chapter 1. In the opening verses, of this book, Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, he lays out the foundation for how a group of disciples can influence the culture around them. And in this section, he's going to explain, first of all, why it is that we should share our faith. And then secondly, he's going to explain how. How on earth is it that we are going to impact the culture around us with the message of the gospel? And then thirdly, he's going to tell us where. Where is it that we're going to go and do that? So let's read this together. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 1 through to the end verse 11. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." So, this is how Luke begins the book of Acts. And he begins after his opening words, addressing it to this man, Theophilus. Then he begins by saying, here's why. Here's why these disciples shared the message of the gospel. Here's why we should share the message of the gospel. And here's what he says. The reason why we should share the message of the gospel everywhere we go is because Jesus is risen from the dead. That's what he says in verse 3 here. He says, "To them, to the apostles, Jesus presented himself alive after his sufferings by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of heaven." You see, after Jesus' brutal death, a very public death witnessed by so many, he was placed in a tomb for 3 days. And then the tomb was empty. And then Jesus began to appear to his disciples. And now Luke tells us that he appeared to his disciples not just a few times, but multiple times over 40 days. And proved to them convincingly that he was alive. He wasn't just a figment of their imagination. It was just a ghost that was floating around. It wasn't some sort of group hallucination. He proved to them that he had risen from the grave. Now here's the thing. Nobody does that. I mean, death is the great equalizer. It doesn't matter how powerful and how rich and how famous you are, or how poor and how little and how insignificant your life is. Death comes for everybody, but not for Jesus. Jesus defeats death. And he comes and he proves it. And so that fact, that changes everything. I mean, only God could do something like that, which means that all that Jesus said and all that he did and everything that happened through his death and his resurrection, all of it is true. And so here's what happened in those 40 days. That little group of disciples, they came to fully understand and to know the message of the gospel. And not only did they come to know and understand it, they came to believe it with all their heart. And then they came to love Jesus even more and the message of the gospel. And out of that just flowed a natural desire to share the gospel. It just bubbled out of them. You know, like if you discover a great treasure, when you discover the love of your life, or when you have seen the most beautiful place in the world that you've ever seen, or experienced something incredibly great, it just flows out of you, doesn't it? You can't help but talk about it. Someone will say something, remind you about it. You're like, oh, I buy it, you know. You're talking about it. I remember once a friend of mine, she got engaged. I think it was on the Saturday night. She showed up at church on Sunday morning. Oh, obviously, she was so excited. all through the service, all through the sermon. You know, the lights are shining like this. She wasn't listening to the word, a word the preacher said. She's just looking at a ring. She's saying this, sparkle, sparkle, sparkle. Sparkle, sparkle, sparkle. Right? After the service, we'd be standing around. She'd walk up, and she couldn't help it. Her hand. Just, you know. She went about, you know, the engagement and what he did and what a great guy he was and blah, 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 right? I mean, it would, you know, but she was so excited. It just came out of her. She couldn't help it. And you see, that's what happened for the disciples. They fell in love with Jesus, of course, but with the gospel message, and it just flowed out of them. And that becomes for us the motivation for us sharing the gospel. This deep love for what Christ has done for us. You see, when we begin talking about this, sometimes we feel pressured. We feel guilt because we should do that. But that doesn't really motivate us. The motivation is a deep love for what Jesus has done for us. You know, we need to soak ourselves in the goodness and the majesty and the greatness of our God. Sometimes we forget. And we need to remember the depths of our sin and how far we were from Christ and what was due to us except for what Jesus has done for us. And we need to remember again the incredible grace that he would send his own son. I mean, I like you, but I would never send my son to die for anyone here. And yet Jesus sent his own son to die for us that we might have life. And when we remember that, when we hold that, when we fall in love with the gospel again, that becomes the motivation for us. Then it begins to spill out of us. Then it begins to bubble up in our conversations along the way. So the question is this. You know, when was the last time that you just sat back and really soaked in the gospel message? When was the last time you sat down and thought, where would my life be if Jesus hadn't come in my life? When was the last time that you just remembered the incredible sacrifice that he made for us? One person has said this, the fire to share the gospel comes from being soaked in the fuel of what Christ has done for us. This is what happened for the disciples in Luke, in the book of Acts. They shared the gospel because Jesus is alive. And because they come to love that, and because they see him at work in their midst. And this is why we also are going to go and share the gospel message with the world around us. So, he begins with why, but then secondly, he answers the question, how? I mean, how is it that this little group of disciples, there were nobodies in their day, that nobody cared about, how is it that they were going to go out and influence their culture for Jesus? I mean, how are we going to do that in our culture? Because in those days, it wasn't like the people of Jerusalem were saying, hey, come and tell us all about Jesus. And it's not like the people of Maple Ridge are doing that either. So how is it possible that they could, and how is it possible that we might just do the same thing? Well, Luke tells us here, look at verse 4 and 5. And while Jesus was staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So how is it that we are going to do this? Well, certainly we're not going to do it in our own strength. I mean, in our own strength, even with our best laid plans, even with our best strategies, if we try to accomplish this and influence the culture in our own strength, it'll be kind of like taking the Nerf gun that I got at home and firing it against a brick wall. I mean, it won't even make a dent. It won't even make a pop. There's no way we're doing it on our own. But in fact, we're not going to do it on our own. The way that we're going to do it is in the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus promised the disciples, and that's what he has given to us. In fact, before his death, listen to the words that Jesus said to his disciples and to us. He said this, but in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. Jesus says, look, it is good for you as a church that I ascend into heaven, that I go away, because then the Holy Spirit's going to come. And in the same conversation, he said this to them. He said, I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works because I'm going to be with the Father. Now, that's quite a statement, isn't it? I mean, think about that. Think of all the amazing things, the powerful things that Jesus did. I mean, he walked on water. He healed people who were blind, who couldn't walk. And he multiplied fish and bread and fed thousands. And now he says, look, I'm going to go away. And the works that you do, if you believe in me, will be even greater than what I have done. How is that possible? Well, it's possible in two ways. First of all, it's possible because what Jesus did, the miracles that he did, were foreshadows. They were pictures of the fullness of what would come through his death and resurrection. So, for instance, when he healed someone who was physically blind and gave them eyes to see physically, when we have the privilege of sharing the message of the gospel, then we have the privilege of helping, by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us, for their eyes to see eternally. And where God, where Jesus turned fish and bread and fish into enough to feed others, to fill hungry stomachs, we, as we share the good news of Jesus and what he's done, we have the privilege of helping people know the bread of life and feed on that. So what Jesus did, incredible. But what we do by the power of the Holy Spirit, by pointing to his death and resurrection, even greater than that. It's the first thing. But then secondly, the works we're going to do are greater than Jesus because they're going to reach much further than his. You see, Jesus, if he had remained simply in his physical body, would not have been able to reach the whole globe because he'd be at one place at one time. But the power of the Holy Spirit in each of us means that the message of the gospel can spread throughout the globe, to the far corners of the globe, to about as far away as you can get from Jerusalem, which is, you know, Maple Ridge in Alaska, right? I mean, as far away as you can be. And God, by his wisdom, has chosen to work through ordinary people. People like you and me. People who have hang-ups and struggles and stubborn habits and insecurities and weaknesses. God says, look, how am I going to do this? I'm going to do it by the power of the Holy Spirit at work through you. Because you see, in the end, it's not going to be about our ability to do something for God, but rather it's about his ability to work through us. So that's the first part of the how. How are we going to do it? We're going to do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. But secondly, how are we going to do it? We're going to do it. See, sometimes we pray, and we should pray. We say, oh God, would you just change everyone's heart? Would your spirit fall on Maple Ridge and change everyone's heart? And in fact, God can do that, but that's not primarily how he does it. It's what the disciples wanted here. Look at verses 6 through 8. They got together with Jesus. He said, when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Jesus, are you just going to do it all at once? Like, bang, now you're doing it. Look at Jesus' response. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. See, here's the other way that we're going to do it. He's going to do it through us. We are going to be the ones to influence the culture around us. And we're going to do that both individually, but we're also going to do it together corporately as a group. Individually, there are some people in this world that God, in his grace, in his wisdom, has uniquely put you in their life. I mean, you have the relationship with them. You have the credibility in their life. You have the opportunity. And God is calling on you to be the one to share your faith with them. Now, that obviously means sharing your faith. It means telling them about who Jesus is and what it is. You know, the Christian, it's not charades. You can't just act it out and hope that they guess what you're talking about. It requires conversations. And you know, in relationships, I mean, every relationship starts with a casual conversation. You just talk about the weather and sports and, you know, your work or your kids or whatever it is. It's kind of a casual conversation. But if you want to go deeper, you got to have some meaningful conversations. Got to begin talking about what's really going on in your world, what's going on in their world, and what you really think about things, and what they really think. And when you do that, then you begin to understand them, and there begins to develop this deeper relationship, and you develop a bit of a friendship. But then, at some point, you have to have a spiritual conversation. You have to move beyond that. And that's where it gets scary, isn't it? I mean, that's the moment where you're on the edge of the court and the coach is saying, like, step into the game. Get in there. And, you know, you might drop the ball the first time it's passed to you, but the coach doesn't say, get out again. He's like, keep going. Do this thing. And then suddenly, then it's not boring anymore, is it? Now you're talking about spiritual things. And spiritual conversations doesn't mean you got to, like, unload the whole gospel the first time. Spiritual conversation is just, you know, sometimes it's just asking a question. Like, do you have a spiritual background? Were you raised with any kind of faith? That's it. Start that conversation. And sometimes it's just sharing a story about something God done in your life. Nothing big. It's just, you just say, like, there's another part to our world here. There's a spiritual side. And sometimes it's just saying, like, here's something that I learned this week at church, or that God spoke to me through the Bible, and just seeing where it goes. But you got to have those kinds of conversations. And you don't have to do anything more than that. You see, because it's the work of the Holy Spirit that's going to change their hearts. So you don't have to worry if you got the right words, if you said the right things, if you know enough stuff. That's not the question. The question is, did you bring up the topic? You allow the conversation to take place. You allow the Holy Spirit to begin to work in their lives. And sometimes he works quickly and sometimes a long time. I was just chatting with someone here who's been talking and praying for someone in their life for 47 years. And now God is working their heart and their life. You just have to be faithful to that. But then the goal at some point is to have a deeper conversation, kind of like about discovering Jesus. Like, do you want to find out more about who Jesus is? And that's simple again. It's like, hey, why don't you come to church with us? Or why don't we do a Bible study together? People say, oh, I couldn't do a Bible study with people. Of course you can. I mean, you know 1,000 times more about the Bible than they do, and you don't have to go super deep. I mean, open the Bible, say, let's read together about Jesus, and let's just ask, what does it say, and what does it mean for us? That's it. And maybe it's inviting them to something like Alpha or something else, your group, something along the way. But the goal is to have those kinds of conversations. And this, by the way, is what our young adults have been very intentional about doing. They have been doing it together as a group, but their goal has been to make connections with people and just genuinely hang out with people who don't know Jesus and enjoy their friendship, but take those casual conversations to meaningful conversations. And then take those meaningful conversations to a spiritual conversation. And just bring it up and see where God takes it. And there's an excitement there, and it's beautiful to see what God is doing. And this is also how we want to orient our youth ministry in some ways as well. And frankly, for all of us. Look, if we're going to impact the culture with the message of Jesus Christ, we got to know people who aren't believers. I mean, that's where we got to start. There's got to be someone in your world and in my world that we genuinely have a friendship with that don't know Jesus. And I have to confess that for me, that's not easy. In fact, for many of us, when we get deeply involved in the church, we end up with all of our friends are friends from church. I know that. That's a challenge for me. But we're not going to impact the culture if we don't have these kinds of relationships. And so the question is, do you have people like that in your life? Not just the neighbor that you kind of say casually hi to, but is there someone in your world that you'll be like, yeah, that's my friend. He doesn't know Jesus yet, or she doesn't know Jesus yet, but I love hanging out with him. If not, you should consider that this year, saying, this year, I'm going to expand my friend group. I'm going to find somebody I love hanging out that just doesn't know Jesus. I'm going to learn as we hang out together and see what God does in their life. One of the ways that we are going to impact the culture for Jesus is through the relationships that we have with people around us, each of us individually. But the other way is we're going to do it together. You remember when Jesus was walking on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and Peter and Andrew were there, and he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You know, in that day, fishing was not a solitary sport. I mean, it wasn't like Peter standing, you know, casting his fishing rod into the Sea of Galilee, and 100 feet away, Andrew by himself was casting his fishing rod in, each hoping to catch a fish. The way they fished in that day was as teams, as groups together, with large nets catching multiple fish at the same time. That's what Jesus was talking about when he said, I'll make you fishers of men. It was something that they were to do together, each using their own gifts and their own talents and their own abilities so that together they might help see people come to follow Jesus. And this is what we see in the book of Acts too, isn't it? There are these stories about individuals who shared their faith. Philip went down and shared his faith with the Ethiopian eunuch and came to faith. But most of the book of Acts is groups of people, teams of people going out together, seeing the gospel go forward. And everyone was involved in whatever way that God had gifted them. But everyone was participating in the mission. And that's the vision that we have here. I mean, we want to be a church that does both and. We want to be a church where we have the courage to step on the court as individuals and get in the game. But we want to play the game together as a team. And together to reach out into our community and see them know Jesus. You know, sometimes when people think of church, they think of it as a cruise ship, right? I mean, there's the captain and there's the crew and the captain and the crew is the pastor and the staff. And they think we just sit on the ship and we enjoy the journey and whatever we need, you know, we ring someone up and it comes to us. That's not what we're doing here, okay? No cruise ship here. Sometimes people say, well, church is more like a battleship. I mean, they're going into battle and everyone has their place on the ship, and that's actually not a bad image at all. But I think the image that we want is more the image of an aircraft carrier. You know, an aircraft carrier, all the planes come and they land, and there they get refueled and rearmed, and the pilots get their missions, and they encourage one another, and then from there they fly off again. And sometimes individual planes go in different directions, one this way and one this way and one this way on a mission. But often they take off in squads. 4 or 5 or 12 planes leave on a mission in this direction. And another 8 planes go in that direction. And sometimes the entire group of planes goes together on a mission. And that's the vision that we have. That we want to go out from this place. We want to gather here on Sunday to be refreshed and encouraged and strengthened. And then we want to scatter into the world that God has given us. And we want to go and do this mission that he has given us. Sometimes individually, but often together as groups. So where is it that we're going? Where is out there that we're going to go and do this mission? Well, again, Jesus tells us in verse 8. He says to the disciples, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus says to the disciples, you know where I'm going to send you? I'm going to send you to the ends of the earth. But first, the primary call is to be missionaries right where you already are, right here in Jerusalem. Now, the disciples, they knew Jerusalem, didn't they? I mean, they knew where the best place to get a falafel was, best place to get a deal on sandals. But they also knew that Jerusalem was the place where the high priest and the Pharisees whipped up the people so that they would take Jesus himself and crucify him. Jerusalem was a place that was deeply opposed to the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's where Jesus calls the disciples to go first. To a place where they know the pressures and they know the heartache and they know the people. And to a place where God was going to do amazing things. Because it's the risen Jesus who sends them back to Jerusalem. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that they go with. And that's our primary mission field. The primary place where we're going to influence the world around us is where we already are. In our workplaces, in our schools, in our families, in our neighborhoods, where we already know the pressures. And we know some of the opposition. And yet we know the needs. And we know that Christ wants to work among them. And this is the primary place that we're going to go. So we're going to gather here. And we're going to encourage one another. And we're going to soak in the beauty of the gospel. And then we're going to scatter. And we're going to go wherever Christ has put you by his grace and in his wisdom that you might have those conversations. That you might see the kingdom go forward in people's lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. But then he said, secondly, he's going to send them to Judea and to Samaria, to the surrounding regions. And for us, that means together. As a church, that we're going to choose to be intentional about reaching out into our community to see the gospel go forward together. Now, there's hundreds of different opportunities that we could have, and we are saying we're going to choose two or three areas where we're really going to focus on together. There are lots of people to be involved in, and that's great. But these are the areas we're saying, no, as a church, we're going to invite you. Come and join us as we do this together. And one of those is Petals. This is this beautiful ministry that is going on to the ladies and to some of the children in our community, and it's just a beautiful thing, and God is doing great work there. But another area that we want to focus on is reaching families in our community with the message of the gospel. And one of the best ways to do that is through camp. And we want to reach the young people, the youth, through our church camp, our denominational camp. And that's called Camp Quanos. And we already have a long history with there. And if you are not familiar with Camp Quanos, it's on the island, on Vancouver Island. It's near Nanaimo, and it's an amazing place. I mean, compared to the little church camp that I went to, this is like Club Med. It's like the all-inclusive. It's amazing. But they very clearly declare the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the fact of the matter is, every summer, thousands of kids come from around the Lower Mainland, including from Maple Ridge, to go to camp, and almost half of them are not followers of Jesus. So imagine that. Almost half of the kids that show up at that camp there, their parents are paying for them to go and have an adventure for the week and to hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God works in their heart in all kinds of ways, and their heart begins to open up, and then they come back here, but they're not connected with a local church. And there, you trust me, a junior high kid isn't going to just show up at the back door of the church and say, hey, I want to know more. And so our vision, our goal, is that we want to partner very closely with Camp Quanos. And we want to send kids there, our own kids there. But we also want to sponsor a number of kids, a bunch of kids from Petals, from our community that couldn't otherwise afford to go. And we want to send them to camp. And we want to pick 1 or 2 weeks that we're going to go. And then we want to send our own leaders there, people like Shalan and others who are leading in our youth ministry, and to spend the week there with them and connect with these kids who are already coming from Maple Ridge and build relationships. And then we want to invite the rest of you, those of you who are a little older, we know who we are, to go and to serve as well. Maybe not hang out in a cabin, but to serve in the kitchen or to serve on the grounds or to, you know, do whatever we can to help. And we're going to go and we're going to bless those kids. We'll build connection. We're going to have fun together. And then when those kids come back, then we want to connect with them again. We want to invite them to come. We want to be connected with their family and see how we can serve their family. And we want to trust that God is going to work through that and through us to reach our community. So we want to join you to join us in that. We're going to tell you more about this in February. We're going to have Scott, who is the director of Camp Quanos, come out and tell us a little bit more about the opportunities and how we can be involved in that. So this is the goal. We want to be involved in Jerusalem, but also in Judea and Samaria. And then Jesus says, to the ends of the earth. And here at MRBC, we have a long and rich history of overseas missions. And it's a beautiful heritage that we want to carry on. This year, Elaine Eby, who has served for decades out in Pakistan, retired. And Allison Montgomery, who is serving as a missionary of ours in Southeast Asia, returned home. And so we're grateful. We bless them for their ministry and thank them for what they've done. But that also allows us some more opportunities. And so we're going to carry on in our support, our ministry for Steve and Natalia Jantz in Latvia. They're currently on furlough in Calgary right now and seeking God's direction for what's next in their ministry. And we continue to support our missionaries, Lila and Ellie Cazada, who are in Mexico. And as you heard, they're going to be here next week on the platform for a few minutes. And then there's going to be a lunch downstairs where you can sit and get an understanding of the kind of mission work and the ministry that they're doing. We're excited about that. We're carrying on with Operation Christmas Child, which we do every Christmas with the shoe boxes, which is such a powerful ministry for introducing the gospel to children and families around the world. But we also want to introduce you to a new partnership that we are taking on as a church, the GO Team. That's the group of people who give leadership to our missions, along with the board, have approved for us to partner with a ministry called Casa Hogar. Casa Hogar is a ministry located in Honduras in Central America, and it is a ministry that takes children off of the streets and gives them a home to live in and raises them there with love and to follow Jesus. And the missionary that we're going to support there, her name is Melody Francis, and she has been part of this for years. And I'm going to tell you a little bit more about her in a moment. But first, I want to show you a video just to introduce you to what Casa Hogar is all about. So here's just a short video about that.
My name is Melody Francis. I'm a missionary at Casa Hogar Vida y Libertad in Honduras, where my role is to be a social service worker / mother / tutor. Every follower of Christ is called to care for orphans. And in the context of Honduras specifically, there is a major problem of poverty and violence, and the population that is most vulnerable are the children. In Honduras, there are about 170,000 children that are considered orphans. And that means that they don't have the option for a family. So either their parents are dead or they come from abandonment, abuse, parents are in prison. They don't have a family. So Casa Hogar, which in Spanish means house home, aims to provide a home for these children and to give them a sense of family, a sense of belonging, and to provide for their material needs, which are food, shelter, education, medical assistance, but mostly to guide them into a path of healing and to give them the opportunity to know Jesus and to experience His love and His grace. The goals that we have for the kids is to break the cycle, first that they can heal, that they can learn to know God as their Father, because they are fatherless children on earth, but they have a Father, and that they become agents of change in society, that they become responsible adults, and that in their turn, they can spread Jesus' love and grace around them. We had a huge moment of joy this year. Two of our boys, or older boys, teenagers, decided to be baptized. And this is a major step for them because they, well, obviously come from a very rough background if they are at the home, but also have had a tough, would we say, teenagehood. And for them to have come to this decision and the motive behind it, that is that they want to follow Christ and this is the next step, was a huge thing for us.
It's a beautiful ministry that's happening there, and a number of us had a chance to meet Melody when she was up here. She's great. I mean, she loves Jesus. She loves these kids. She's been involved in the ministry there for many years already now, I think 10-plus years already. And so we are going to support Melody financially as a church as she carries on in the ministry, but our desire is to do much more than that. We want to partner with the ministry. And so that means that there's an opportunity for us to sponsor some of those kids that are down there. And we're going to have opportunities for you to do that. It also means we want to send teams down, teams to serve them in whatever ways that we can, through summer camps, construction, medical help, partnering with the local church that they're part of, whatever it is that helps them and us together see the gospel go forward. So we are looking at ways, again, that we're going to do this, not only here, not only locally, but in fact around the world. Now, here's how Luke ends this passage. Oh, and by the way, we'll tell you more about that in the weeks to come or in the months to come here. Luke ends the passage this way, verse 9. He says, when Jesus had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So having instructed the disciples, having said, here's what I call you to do. Take the message of the gospel to Jerusalem and Judea and to the ends of the earth. Having done that, Jesus ascends into heaven so that we might do greater works than even he did by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us. But the promise is that Jesus is coming back. He will return again, and so that means that there should be an urgency to what we do, but also that we should do it with a deep sense of confidence and with joy because he's alive and he's at work among us. Yeah, our vision is to be a people who are connected to Christ, who are engaged in community, and then who are playing the game, who are influencing the culture around us. You know, those who study church growth say that 99% of church growth these days happens by Christians transferring from one church to another. And 99% of churches that grow by that means. And in fact, if people move in from out of town and from other places, we'd love to have them join us. But only 1% of churches are actually growing by seeing people come to faith in Christ. And we want to be part of that 1%. We want to be a place where we, by the grace of God, by the work of the Holy Spirit among us, because we are committed to the vision that we have, that we want to see people regularly coming, being baptized. Because that's exciting. Because that's what Christ calls us to. Because when that happens, the kingdom of God goes forward and we fulfill it. This is our mission. And this is the vision that God has given us. We want to end our time together by sharing communion together. By remembering that Christ is the center of all that we do. And so I want to invite the worship team to come forward. I want to invite the communion service to come forward. And we're going to end together as a body, as the people of Christ, saying, Jesus, we need you. We do this because of you, because of what you've done. And today as you, while you're singing the songs, as you hold the bread and you hold the cup, you know, the invitation for you is to say, God, what are you speaking in my heart? You know, as we've been talking over these last number of weeks, what is it, God, that you are saying to me? Where is it that I need to take up my cross and follow you? Where is it that I need to lay something down at the cross and say, Jesus, I give that up? What is it that he's calling you to do? As we're sharing communion together, let's do that. Just ask God to speak and then answer. Because in the end, we're going to do this together as a community, as a group of believers, when we walk together in unity. So let me remind you how we do communion here again. We're going to share it together at the same time. So you're going to bring the bread, pass it by, and help yourself. There's gluten-free bread in a little tin if you would like that. And you know, if you're here and you're like, I've been here, but I'm not following Jesus yet. I'm just checking it all out. We're really grateful. You're just so welcome here. But this is something that's kind of like a family thing. And if you've given your life to Christ, we're doing this. So if you wouldn't mind, just pass it by. It's no big deal. No one will even notice. But we want to share communion together. So let's do that. Let's share communion together. And then we'll end our service that way. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you again for Jesus. God, it's because of him and through him and for him that we have our life and our being and all that we have. And God, we thank you that you have called us together at this place at this time. And that God, through Jesus, you gave us this mission to make disciples, to teach them to obey all that you've commanded us, to baptize them. And Father, we want to be faithful to do that. We want to do that through this vision. And God, as your people today, we pray that you would walk with us as we walk after you, as we serve you, as we're committed to what it is that you call us to do. And Father, you know each of our hearts. You know the strengths. You know the struggles and the questions. And you know the beautiful things that you're doing in our lives. And so, Lord, we put ourselves before you again. And God, we ask you, work in us. Work in our hearts. Change us and transform us. And work together in us as we walk together in community. And oh God, we pray for our city. God, we pray that the people in our city who don't know you, so many of them, Father, that they would have the opportunity to hear and to respond and to know the life that we have through Jesus. So God, this day we present ourselves to you and we ask God that you would do this through us and among us for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great afternoon. We'll see you back here this evening, 6:30 for our AGM.